This is a story. Judges, you find that this is before they had kings, that they were to rule, as it were, over God's people, but God's people kept going up and down. And this is a time when they were at the lowest and they'd backslidden. And you see on, I won't go through it all, but I'm just going to pick out certain things and then come to something more precise to what I want to say. But you see in verse 1 of chapter 6 that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian for 7 years. So you find them in a backslidden state. However, you find them in dens in verse 2, in caves, and in strongholds, which are in the mountains. I like to think that was the underground church. But there they were. And whatever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up, and they would leave no sustenance for them. They didn't have anything, and every time they tried to sow something, it was stolen, they were robbed from it. And I'm sure there was this little group of godly people among it all who were trying to do their best for God, and yet nothing seemed to bring forth permanent fruit. For 7 years it has gone on, and probably got terribly disappointed, terribly discouraged, and probably wondered where God was in their life. So that's the position. And in verse 6, they came to this place. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So God was working in all of this to this end, that they would cry out to the Lord and ask, why are we not bearing fruit? Why is this? What's the trouble, Lord, that we are not really benefiting from all that we should be in you? Now, I don't know if you've ever been to that place or not, or that you could look at the church as a whole, but I think there's a place for it. God wants his church to be full and benefiting from much that we actually don't see at the moment. And it's good that we've what we have got. But speaking nationally, I think you could certainly say that in this country, don't you? It's impoverished. We might cry out nationally, why is our economic situation so bad, or this and that? Why is morals falling down? Why is discipline and honor and respect gone to the wind, so to speak? And there's no doubt about it that we're on a downward slope. And backsliding always begins with a thin edge of the wedge. A wedge always has a thin edge, and it goes thicker, doesn't it? And it's when people, including the children of God, give themselves over to the thin edge of the wedge. It doesn't seem much, but it is the way to the thick edge. And it gets bigger and bigger, and the person can get more and more engrossed and find themselves in the position, not unlike these children of Israel were. And the opposition comes in then and steals everything and makes her life barren. And you come to a place, hopefully, that our eyes are opened and our hearts are so desperate, if you like these people, they cried unto the Lord. We need something to deliver us from the position we are in. And when these people came to that place, God is faithful. When we truly cry out to the Lord, in this case, the Lord sent a prophet. In other words, he sent the word of God to them. And they cried out, why is this, why is this? And it seemed as if they were blind to it, but they were in idolatry up to their necks. They had not thrown away totally their belief, but they had included all sorts of other things with the service of God. And God doesn't mix himself with other gods. Jesus is the only one to be worshipped. And so they cried out to the Lord and wanted to be helped. And God sent them a prophet. He sent the word of God to them. And God said to them, look, I delivered you once, and now you're in bondage. That's in verse 9. And then it ends in verse 10. And it says, but you have not obeyed my voice. So God was answering them. And he wasn't sort of trying to console them. He brought them to the reality of what they're in. You have not obeyed my voice. And this is the very reason that I've allowed all this to come upon you as a nation and individually, that you're in trouble. Because you have not obeyed my voice. Now, we come to a bit where a man called Gideon, I would say he was a believer. He was striving to serve the Lord in where he could and how he could, but don't forget there was a great oppression on the whole land, and including him. And one day the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Now, he didn't recognize it as God. He says, O my Lord, that word means, if you look in your margin, is the word for man, not as God. So he said, O my Lord, the Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles? And so he was coming to, he had said, now look, we knew what it was like. Now why is this all happening to us? The Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in the might of this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And then he said to him, oh, my Lord, and the word changes here from man to the word that you would use for God. And the revelation came to him that he was now in the presence of God. You know, sometimes we ignore to our detriment that God can use a human vessel to speak to us. And we do not realize it's God. But it's the voice of God coming to us. So we don't really put the weight behind it as we should. And when God sends his word to us through just an ordinary person like Gideon, he said that he was the least among the whole. And yet, you see, God does use men and women to speak to us. And he might even use you to bring the word of God to somebody. Now, you might not have known that that person was crying to the Lord for help, but you can bring the word to him, and it can be the change, a mighty change can happen, as we'll see. And he suddenly realized this was not an ordinary person. This was God who was speaking to him. And he said, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." So, from that position, he says, now I am in the presence of God. He said, "Stay here, please." Can you imagine saying that? "Hang on, I'm going to get something to make an offering for you." And off he goes to the kitchen, slays a goat, makes some broth. I don't know how long that would take, but anyway, he comes back with it, realizing in the presence of God you've got to have an offering. And what he was actually doing, he said, he was giving himself. He was presenting himself before God as an offering. Though it came through a goat and some broth and that, and God said to him, "Put it on a stone." And you could say that was an altar, if you like. "Put it on a stone there." And then the angel of the Lord came with his staff, touched it, and the whole thing was burnt. A flame came down and burnt it all up. And the angel disappeared, the angel of the Lord, who is God. You see, God prepared him then that he became a man who was offering himself to God. That represented him on that stone. And remarkably, God will take the weakest, as he said he was, if we are prepared to come into the presence of God, realize who we are, that we can do nothing. And although the angel of the Lord said to him, "Go in your own might," he was very aware, well aware, he didn't have any might. He didn't have any strength. The only thing he could do was offer himself. Within himself, he didn't have anything. That's why Paul says later on, "I beseech you by the mercies of God to present yourself as a sacrifice." There's nothing we can say, "Oh, I'm going to do this for the God. I'm going to do that for God." You're on a sticky wicket. The only thing you can do is offer yourself. God must do the work in us and through us. Hallelujah. And when the Lord comes to you, and it's repeated time and time again in the scriptures, when men and women have come to the Lord, into the presence of God, they become, "Lord, here I am. Do what you want with me." Hallelujah. So when we come to a place, and if God comes to us in this realm as a company of people or individuals, you know, the first thing we're going to do is realize that we have not got any ability in ourselves to do anything for God, and the only thing we can do is prostrate ourselves before him, because there's a mighty army out there, and the whole world is under the power of the evil one. And there's no way that you and I can overcome the evil one of ourselves. He's far, far more powerful than any of us in this room. But not to God. And he says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. So we're not to be afraid, but we must realize that it is the Lord's work. Now we go down to see this man, and he's very aware of his condition. He's frightened at this time. He'd seen the Lord, and the Lord said to him, verse 23, peace be unto you, don't be afraid, you shall not die. And Gideon built an altar there and called it, the Lord is peace. Now, he comes to a place, his dad, his father, had built an altar to outside his house to Baal, and he also had an image there, and God said to Gideon, I want you to go down and pulled all this down. Now he was probably living with his dad, and I want you to build the altar of the Lord there in its place. And he was frightened. Now, because you and I might feel that we've offered ourselves to the Lord, it doesn't mean to say that you won't ever feel that you need assurance. You'll need the Word of God to come to you continually. And you'll find in this story, three times the Lord had to reassure him. And yet he had seen these miracles. He'd seen the fire come down from heaven. And you see other things that happened in his life. But this man knew his own inability. He was so conscious of it. And he was afraid. So he came, instead of doing it in the daytime, he sneaked up in the night. And he obeyed, and it was a very, very dangerous thing to do. And in fact, when he did it, the people came up in the morning and said, who on earth has done this? And they found out it was him, and they said, let him die. And he knew that was going to come. Now, as soon as he stepped out to do the will of God in intrepidation, there came opposition. And don't be surprised when at any time we receive the word of God and in fear and in weakness, and yet we still obey the voice of the Lord, you will have opposition. And they wanted to kill him, but his dad said, well, will you plead for Baal? Let him plead for himself if he's clever and powerful. So it just shut him up, and so they got away with it. However, that wasn't the end of the opposition, because that really stirred up all these Midianites and Amorites, and that's not a disease, by the way, these are people. They stirred up this host of people who wanted to keep the children of Israel in bondage, who wanted to keep God's people from not knowing the grace and the liberty and the peace of God. And God was out to set his people free. Hallelujah. And yet, they got themselves into this pickle. God didn't forsake them. Hallelujah. His covenant was ever with them, and his covenant is ever with you. even if you fail. But he doesn't want us to stay in that position. He wants us to hear the word of the Lord and come out of it. And there's a chance to escape. So, this stirred up great opposition. And when the church of God and any individual starts moving in this way, the whole host of principalities and powers are, you can see it here, are out to come against and are out to attack and to accuse and to destroy any further movement. Probably say, let's nip this in the bud before it gets to, before they start really believing. Before they start really claiming the promises of God. Before they start really moving in life and in peace and the victory that's in Christ. Let's nip it in the bud. And so all these armies, which is described as a swarm of locusts, thousands and thousands and thousands of people, then came against the children of Israel. Now God shows then in verse 35 that he had to be prepared for battle. And we're not in a picnic. We are to be prepared for battle. The saints of God, as Gideon was saying, have got to be soldiers. And the Lord is going to prepare his people in advance through the word of God coming to them that his will might be fulfilled in this world. And he's going to do it. Amen. And we're going to see the fullness of that maybe in our generation. He says one day the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah. You hardly believe that when you look at the news. But praise the Lord. I think when I see all this awful trouble, the glory of the Lord is going to come. Hallelujah. He's going to reign. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's good when you read that little verse in Revelation, it's in capital letters. And it's not ordinary capital letters. In the original, it's great big capital letters. So it's not just capital letters, which is good, pretty good, isn't it? But you imagine it, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in big letters. Great big letters. Hallelujah. Anyway, we have this man, Gideon, and again he looks, he said, oh golly, what have I got myself into? I've got all the people of Israel involved beside myself. My dad's involved now too. And oh gosh. And he gets worried again. And he said, he puts out this fleece towards the Lord. And he said, don't be angry with me, but I'll put a fleece on the threshing floor, and if there's dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on the ground, then I shall know that you'll save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And so it was, and the next day, he went up there, all wondering, and he got hold of this fleece, this wool, and he could wring it all out in a bowl, and it was absolutely saturated, and yet the ground was dry all round it. And still, he was a bit worried. So, let's do it the opposite way round, Lord. Let it, the fleece be dry tomorrow, and everything else be wet. got up in the morning, the fleece was dry and the grind was wet. Whew. So the Lord was helping him, encouraging him. You see, that isn't it wonderful how God comes? You know, we're human beings. We need the assurance of God all the time. You know, we need the Word of God to help us day by day. And sometimes we feel we're, you know, having difficulties in our life. And we wonder where the Lord is. And have we gone too far? Have we done something wrong? Or we know we've done something wrong. And, oh gosh, the enemy can come in. And we need assurance that he won't forsake you. Hallelujah. Glory, glory be to God. This love never fails. Never, never will he forsake you. And so, he was assured, and he gets all the people round. And so he gets all these armies, all the children of Israel, thousands of them. And then to his shock, the Lord says, there's too many of you. And there was far, far more of these in the opposition. There's too many, Gideon. Oh, no. And he said in verse 3, you've got to tell them. Well, he says, now, if there's too many of you, you'll know, you'll be tempted to say, oh, it's by our might that we won. So God, you've got to pare yourself down, Gideon, so you know it's only me that can do this work, not you. You know you're the weakest of your clan, but remember, all the whole process is going to be of me. It's not by might nor by strength, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. So, he said, you've got to tell them, anyone who's afraid, they've got to go home. And I suspect he was thinking, I hope it's only a half a dozen. However, it was 2/3 of them. 22,000 returned. Well, and only 10,000 remained. Things were getting a little bit scary. Anyway, I thought, all right then. And then the Lord said, there's still too many. Oh no. And God sent this thirst on them. And he said, he'd taken down the river, and I watch you want, watch them drink. And everyone that puts their head right in the water and laps it all up, mark them. And every one of them, all the rest, they go like this. Mark them. And so he did. And to his dismay, there was only 300 that went like this. And those are the ones that the Lord had chosen. 300? And he started off with thousands and thousands, and there was all these people like locusts in the distance. Whew. No wonder. And then the Lord said to him, I want you to go down against the camp, for I've delivered them into your hand. And the Lord graciously says, but if you're afraid to go down, I want you to go down and I'll show you something. And he sneaked down into the camp at night with his servant, and he overheard this conversation. I just think it's quite remarkable what God can do. And verse 12, the Midianites and the Amalekites were all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand of the seashore, a multitude. So really laying it on. And then he must have sneaked down. I don't know how they did it. Maybe there were some bushes, but they were listening in. And they must have been quite close to hear it. And he hears this conversation. And I've had a dream, Tung was saying to this other chap. And to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it, so it fell over, turned, and the tent collapsed. Now his mate said, "Oh, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered the Midian and the whole camp." So it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. Oh, praise God for our fearful hearts, and God time and time and time again comes and say, "Look, I'll even do this for you, Gideon." And I don't forget, he had only 300 men and he needed everything of the comfort, the reassurance that he could get from God. And you know, sometimes when we're in difficult positions, God will speak time and time again. Say if you're going somewhere, or you're marrying somebody, or you've got a job to go to, and you're not sure. Or some big decisions in our life, aren't they, sometimes? Not every day, hopefully. But sometimes there's big decisions. Maybe it's what university you go to. Whatever. And you open your Bible and God does speak. If you cry to the Lord, He will speak through this word. Amen. I know it personally. Time and time and time again, God has spoken to me. Now, He hasn't given me every detail, but He has said, "It's okay, I'm with you." That's paraphrased, by the way. And I can't find that bit in the Bible, but you know what I mean. That's what it means. Things like David said. He said, "When I am afraid," David says, "then I will trust in the Lord." Amen. "When I am afraid, then I will trust in the Lord." Hallelujah. He didn't spell how he was going to get out of the dilemma. But in his fear, God put something in his heart and said, "I'll trust in you." Rather like Job, you know, all the things that were happening to him, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." God's doing things in our life, beloved, that are for our eternal welfare, that we don't understand. And the welfare not only of ourselves, but of the people of God. So, here's this going on. And then he comes to this, and he has a trumpet, 300 of them, have a trumpet in their right hand, and they have a pitcher. I don't mean a portrait. This is a clay vessel, which was empty, and in it they had a light, sort of an oil lamp probably, but it was a light in this vessel. And he said to them in verse 17, now this is important, he says, "Look at me. Look at me." Now imagine yourself in a place where you want to know the way of God in your life. That opposition might be defeated in your life. That things of the enemy are pervading into the things of the church, and wrong doctrine had come in, right, like the children of Israel had wrong doctrine come in, and therefore they'd mixed it with Baal. And the same thing happens to the church. Wrong doctrine comes in. And you imagine yourself, and Jesus is saying to you, "Look at me. Look at me. Don't look at the opposition. Look at me." Don't look what your father has been involved with, or your household, or all the rest. Just look at me. Don't look at yourself, your own ability. Don't look at your history. Look at me, he says. And do likewise. So in other words, they were to copy. They were to copy. And it says, watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. Now Jesus specifically says, watch and pray. Keep your eye on me. Do as I do. And if you like, we like to say that Jesus' great success, and I know this is probably not the right way of saying it, in when he was down here on earth, he only did what he saw his Father do. He kept his eye on his Father. And everything that we do, we've got to watch what God is doing. Now, things are happening in this world. Things are happening in our nation. Things are happening all over the world in a tumultuous way that probably is going to end up in the most catastrophic things that are happening on this earth. And we've got to keep our eye on the Lord and do as he does. Watch what he does. Now, you know that things happen not overnight, not quickly. And you're in a situation and you don't know what to say and you do not know what to do sometimes. And sometimes you feel like you should say something, or you feel like you should do something, but that you don't have any liberty to. And you cannot preempt what God wants to do. And patience is needed. And what you've got to do is watch. Watch what God is doing. Don't go in with size 14 boots on. Watch what God is doing. You've prayed for that soul. You've prayed for that situation. Now watch what he's doing. That's what he says. Watch and pray. Or if you like, you can put it around the other way. Pray and watch. Watch what he's going to do in answer to your prayers, because he says he's going to answer them. But it might be not just like that. It might take some time. But he's heard you. And he's going to do it. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. And there's going to be opposition all the way. But you've got to stick in there. Praise his name. So watch and pray. Do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, and then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp, the sword of the Lord, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the 300 men who were with him came out, were in the middle of the middle watch, that's at night time, and these things are always night, but the light overcomes the darkness. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hand. In other words, there was 100 on this side, 100 on that side, and another 100 there. And I like to think it's the triune. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all in one, against the enemy of his people. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. The Holy Spirit bringing the presence and the Word of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the Fatherhood over all everything. Praise God. And here we have these men in fear and trembling, it may be, far outnumbered. And they are to blow the trumpet from the right hand. And the trumpet in the Scriptures means the voice of God. In 1 Thessalonians 1. He shall come. And he shall come as the sound of an ark. Let me just read it to you. I don't know if I've written it down or not. The Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we will go. Praise the Lord. But the voice of the trumpet, when it speaks of the trumpet in Scriptures, it's talking about the voice of the Lord. And very often it's in the time of conflict. Remember in Revelation, John on the Isle of Patmos, and God appears to him and he says, a loud voice as a trumpet. And then follows the great judgments of God. There's a big shout of God. But God doesn't always come like that, bless him. Sometimes he says, my sheep hear my voice, and he comes as a shepherd. Hallelujah. But in this case, God's not going to have a nice shepherdy voice when it comes against these principalities and powers. He comes with the voice of power. And you have this vessel. And so I want you to smash it. I want you to destroy the vessel that the light is in. Because it's the light that's got to show forth. And you read Paul's experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me just read it to you. Where he's very, very aware of this. And he says, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God. And then he goes on to say the breaking of the vessel. He says, we're impressed on every side. I'm hard pressed. I'm perplexed. I'm persecuted. This is the breaking of his vessel, that the light of Jesus Christ might shine forth. Hallelujah. And he knew that out of his earthen vessel must not get away in the light. Glory be to God. And it had to be broken. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, we know that we have our earthly house. This tent is destroyed. So when we come to these places of breaking, I know the time is up and I've got much to say, but let me just finish with this. You see, the light must come. The light must shine. The darkness cannot stand in light. The light came to this earth in Jesus Christ, and the darkness does not overcome it. When God said in the creation of the earth, he said, let there be light. And it wasn't the sun or any heavenly body, it was his presence. And what he was saying, let there be light, he was coming to earth where it was without any structure to it. It was chaos and void. And he came, let there be light. He was saying, I'm coming. And the light created everything, and the darkness couldn't stand it. It had to be separated. And he's come into your heart, beloved, and all those who would believe in him, that the light might come out. Initially, he said, if you follow me, you shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that is when they followed him. But a little later on, he said, you come to God, you come to the place now that you become the sons of light. If you follow me, if you follow the light, you're not just following the light, but you actually become the light. And then he says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And how's the world going to see it? When we encased it all in our vessel, now it's got to be broken. And I don't know how God does that, and I don't tell him to do how to do it, but I know that's the way God works, and sometimes it's through all sorts of manner of things. It can be through infirmity. It can be through poverty. It can be dozens of different things. To David and to others, what initially it meant was the realize of the inability to live up to the standard God wants them to be. And you see that in Psalm 51 where David confesses his sin and of adultery and bloodshed before God. And he says this, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not. But he goes on to say, let me read it to you if I've got it. But a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, these will you not despise, O God. Sometimes Peter was the same, absolutely a broken man. Why did God allow it? He said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, Peter. But I've prayed for you, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. The thing, the trouble with Peter and with every one of us is that our earthen vessel, some gets in the way of the light that comes forth. And there's not a true testimony, a true witness of Jesus Christ. As a result of this, the armies turned against themselves and they killed themselves. And it says in that account in Judges, he said, every man stood in his place. Stand therefore. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, just stand. With the whole armor. Stand. Beloved, we've got sometimes our heads buried in the sand, and we're coming into an era of, the church is coming into an era of great opposition. Most of the world, Christian world, is affected by this, and is coming to this country and to Europe too. My time is up, and much more to say, but God is going to overcome our enemies. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, many of us here feel inadequate. Inability, and we want to do so much more. And we're so aware of our weakness. I pray, Lord, you'll bring your word to us. That greater is he that's in us. And we cannot do anything without your word within our hearts, Lord. Please help us. And where repentance is needed, Lord, and we've got mixed up with wrong doctrine, Lord, refine us, O Lord, from it all. That we may truly offer ourselves on the sacrifice of love. Commend ourselves to you this day, and we thank you, Lord, for all your provision, our food and everything else that you give us, and we take so much for granted, but Lord, there's so many people in this world without anything. And we pray for your people throughout this world, that you will provide for them, encourage them and strengthen them in their inner man. Amen.